I have a number of resources for you to consider as we think about this topic, how to study the Bible personally, how to study the Bible. And or we could say how to refresh your study of the Bible, because sometimes we grow stagnant, and we all admit that, we know that. We got to get a fresh look at it. So this book is on our table. It's by Bruce Lackey. I think he's in heaven now, but he was a Bible teacher in a Bible college, and he goes through 10 ways to study the Bible. Very meaty, very helpful. Part of our resource section on this one will be maps, because in the Bible it says where things take place, and sometimes we gloss over that. We shouldn't. We ought to see where it takes place. So right beside where I studied my Bible in my home, I have the set of maps, and I'm able to refer to it and look up, where did this take place? Map and charts. And in the back are all the locations in the Bible. So you can look up and see where things took place. I want to see that. I'm interested in that. I have a major in geography as well, and so that may be part of it. We are going to be studying the Bible, so it'd be good if we understood why we are in the King James Bible and not the NIV or the New King James or any of those other perversions we need to stay away from. Why do we need to stay away from them? If you don't know, you need this book. And even if you do know, it would better equip you. It goes through every major version and who owns the copyright, why did they start it, what was their persuasion, and compares it to the King James. Then it goes through the top-selling Bibles, so-called, and compares the verses in the King James with those in those Bibles. Many of them are not even there. The verses aren't even there, and I have no respect for that. Then this series on our table I wrote on retracing the steps of Christ. It's 6 volumes, and that takes you through the life of Christ in chronological order, and then at the back of each book, it has a list of the places you just studied, and then you plot them on a map that's in the back. You're actually retracing. Remember how we used to connect the dots? That's what it is. You're connecting the dots of his travels in his ministry. So the first one's on the background and beginning of his ministry, the first 3 months. The second volume is his first year of ministry. The third volume is his second year of ministry. The fourth volume is the first half of the third year of his ministry, which is packed. The fifth volume is the last half of his third year, which is all down in Judea. First half is in Galilee. And then the last volume, which is the biggest volume, is his last week of his life. There's more written about that than any other year of his ministry. And we draw nuggets from every different situation, and you see where he traveled. That's another resource for you in your Bible study. All right. We'll talk about some more resources before we're done. You have a sheet here to fill in the blanks on this lesson, Acts chapter 17. And verse 10, I just put all the scriptures up at the top, and you can, I won't have to repeat them 5 times. Acts 17:10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. According to God's word, those who were really noble were those who searched the scriptures daily. I want to be in that group. And we can be. Is the Bible like castor oil to you? That is, it's bitter, but it's good for what ails you? Or is the Bible like shredded wheat? It's dry, like eating a bale of hay? Or is the Bible like strawberries and cream? You could have seconds every time. We need to answer that. We need to develop an appetite, again, for the Word of God. What is the aim of the Bible? The aim of the Bible is that you may grow. It is key that you understand that it's not that you may know. Know expands your head, but grow expands your heart. And we need to grow. And people can know and not grow. They just get knowledge, and knowledge puffeth up. And knowledge makes us a critic and a judge. And we need more than knowledge. We need to take that knowledge and apply it and grow. The Bible wasn't written to satisfy your curiosity. It was written that you might be conformed to His image. And so it wasn't to make you smarter or a smarter sinner or to harden your heart, which is happening to some, and hear and never be yield yourself to be saved. Rather, it was to make you wise unto salvation. The Bible is given to us for that. So one day a little boy asked his daddy, "Daddy, why do big people stop growing?" Laugh, and it's funny in the physical. The sad thing is sometimes it's true in the spiritual too. We don't need to stop growing. You may have been saved for 20 years. Don't stop growing. You can keep growing. I have a hunger. I want to know. I want to sit down with the Bible, and I don't want to speed read it. I'd rather read one chapter and delve in it. I want to know what that word says. I want to cross-reference. I want to look up words. I want to take time with it and absorb it. And so, have you ever noticed that we sometimes stop growing? Ladies and gentlemen, I pose to you that it is because we stop doing what caused our spiritual growth in the first place. Peter tells us how to grow. He says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby." Again, in chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, he tells each of us, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." So to grow in our knowledge of God and Christ, we must grow in our knowledge of the Bible. And if we don't have a healthy appetite to grow in the Bible, we aren't healthy spiritually. If our appetite is off in the physical, there's something wrong. And if our appetite is off in the spiritual, there's something wrong. And so we need to address those things. Hebrews chapter 5. If we never grow, God is blunt about our progress. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again what be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. There it is again. We haven't grown up. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word. Man, that's pretty straightforward. Word of righteousness, for he is a babe. He's saying he's a baby Christian. And I don't want to stay a baby Christian. I want to grow in my faith. And I believe you do too. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. to discern both good and evil. So let's get serious about growing and studying the Bible. Make it a daily priority like it was for the Bereans, right? But how can I study the Bible? Let's begin with prayer, and then I want to answer that question. Heavenly Father, this is such a serious, all these sessions are important, but this is so important to our growth, and I pray, Lord, that we'll get it. I pray that, Lord, that you'll etch it in our hearts. I pray, Lord, that we'll yield to it and that we will determine we're going to do something different in our study of the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Could I suggest to you that you approach the study of your Bible like you would a scavenger hunt? I mean, you are like a private eye and you're investigating and you want to understand the clues in the Scripture. You want to think yourself into the passage of Scripture and see what God has for you. The Bible is God's revealed truth. It's a revelation. He didn't hide it. It's not some mystery book that you can't understand. Not at all. Revelation means an unveiling of things that you haven't seen before. And so when God unveils it to you, you don't have to speculate or hypothesize or guess about it anymore. You can know it. So to be a private investigator of the Bible, you have to have a method. You have to have a plan of attack. Investigators have that. So first, we need to select a Bible. So either use the Bible that you have or look into buying a good study Bible with many helps. Of course, beware not to get a new King James. Don't get fooled by that terminology. Make sure it's a King James Bible. But then, elements to look for. You may need to look at the size of the print in the Bible. For example, this becomes more important after age 45. It was at age 45, I went into the eye doctor and I said, I'm not seeing to read like I was. He says, you're 45, aren't you? I said, how'd you know? He said, that's about when it begins. And, okay, I thought, well, I learn something every day. And I learned that my sight's getting worse. So I have to get a little bit larger print. Maybe a large print. There's a giant print. There's an extra giant print Bible according to what you need. So size of print is one consideration. Another is cross-references. Sometimes there'll be a cross-reference down the middle of your Bible. So you have reading on both sides and cross-reference down the middle. Sometimes it'll be on both sides that you'll have cross-references, but it helps you to compare Scripture with Scripture, and somebody's gone to a lot of trouble to put those references in there. And if you're going to study the Bible, you're going to look up some of those references and make it your study. We're not talking about reading the Bible, and reading the Bible is important too, and reading will help us, but we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God. So that's one thing. Another thing is a concordance in the back of the Bible. It allows you to look up other occurrences of the words that are in your verse. So you say, I wonder where that's used other places, and sometimes you can find them in a concordance in the back of that Bible. So look for that. I don't want to have a study Bible without a concordance. And they're not all equal either. Some are much better than others. Then a wide margin you may want or you may not. My study Bible is not wide margin, but I put a lot of notes in it anyway. But I also have this one is a wide margin. And you can see the Cambridge Bible, wide margin on both sides to put a lot of notes. And that may be what you want. I don't know. But that's a consideration that you need to think about. And then finally, maps, a good set of maps in the back of the Bible. Cambridge, they have pretty good. I have one Bible that has really poor maps, but that's bright and that's beautiful, easy to read, but not enough. I showed you the book of maps that I have, and that's much more thorough than any Bible will have in the back. All right? So you need Bible maps. Possibilities for a good study Bible might be an old Schofield reference Bible is a good option that you may be looking for. It has annotated notes to help you understand some things. It's not flawless. There are some things that you could contest in it, but overall, there's a lot of good notes in that Bible, and I've learned from that Bible, reading that Bible through. The Ryrie Study Bible is another one, King James, of course. It could be helpful in clarifying certain passages, and it has detailed doctrinal section in the back of that Bible that's pretty good. Again, there are some things I would not agree with him on, but it's a pretty good Bible. The New Cambridge Wide Margin, I showed you that. The Thompson Chain Reference doesn't offer any commentary to explain any of the verses, so it's not that kind of study Bible, but it has an encyclopedia in the back that's exhaustive. I mean, tons of helps in the back there, and good cross reference and chain references in the Thompson Chain Reference Bible. And then also the Open Bible in King James. Now, the Open Bible may be out of print, but if you can get a hold of one, I like that Bible. I found one for my wife, and that's what she's reading through this year, the Open Bible. Has a few datings that I didn't agree with, but overall, very helpful notes. So you can usually buy Bibles cheaper online. You know that. And so having selected the Bible, you're now ready to start the wonderful world of investigation in God's Word. You need some study tools to help you with that. I asked the pastor to get some together for me today, and let's see what he's got. Well, here's a New Unger's Bible Dictionary. Dictionary has all the terms in it that are in the Bible, and it explains those terms, not particularly colorful or inviting that way, but the knowledge is what we're after. And so you can look up anything in here. Here's different individuals. Here's Jairus. And a ruler of the synagogue, probably at Capernaum, whose only daughter Jesus restored to life, and has the scripture references and tells you a little bit about that person. But there's also other terms and climate and measures and all of those things in here. So that would be a good tool for you. Another one is a one-volume commentary. There are several of them out there. This one's a New Testament only. It's by Walvoord and Zook. Walvoord is when you buy books, you don't buy books by titles or covers. You buy them by author. And Walvoord is a reliable source. I have any book that I have by him has been very, very good. He was with Dallas Theological Seminary. Don't hold that against him. He's very good, very good writer. And this would then be a one-volume commentary like that. And it's going through probably verse by verse, maybe paragraph by paragraph in some sections. But you can get help. Now, I don't recommend that you read the commentary first. That'll color your thought. You need to read the Bible and let the Holy Spirit teach you something first. Look words up. Look words up in the dictionary. Look places up. Get your own view of it first, and then you go to the commentary last in your study. All right. Oh, let's see what else he has. I don't know what all he's got in here. Oh, okay. Here we go. All big books. That's why I didn't bring them with me. I asked him for them. This is Strong's exhaustive commentary. There's two others, Young's and Cruden's. Cruden's is much smaller, but smaller print. So with my eyesight now, I like the bigger print. But this is a big book with small print. But it's exhaustive, which means it has every single occurrence of that word in the Bible. Out to the side, it has a Greek number or a Hebrew number. Old Testament's written in Greek and Aramaic. New Testament's written in Greek. And so it has a number for that word that's used in that passage. And then in the back, it takes you to the Greek. I'm really messing the speaker up here. It has the Hebrew and Greek words and what they mean. Now, the importance of that is it's like looking at something in black and white and getting a fuller meaning of it in color. And that's how it was described to me. And I see it that way. I appreciate it. I don't know Greek or Hebrew, but I have tools that do, and I refer to them. And it's very helpful. You also can get that on a computer program that we have on our table for $10. And you, if you have a computer, you can look all of that up, bring your mouse over any word in the Bible, and the Hebrew or the Greek will pop up just like it does here by looking at it. But if you don't have a computer, you need the book. So I keep both because computers could go down someday. And I want to make sure I'm backed up. All right, concordance. This is the commentary for the Old Testament by Wolverd and Zook. And what's he got here? This is Vine's Dictionary of Words in the Old Testament and New Testament. And Vine's is interesting because Vine's ties the words to the, this one doesn't, this is an old one, but the new Vine's ties the words to the Strong's Concordance numbers, which is very helpful. So get the new one. And then he has here Manners and Customs, which can be helpful to you. Manners and Customs by Ralph Gower. So those are the books that he shared with me for you today for your study. I would not make it complicated. I would look for, have a map. So I have my lounge chair right here, recliner. But I don't recline too much because I fall asleep. But I got my recliner, and I've got a bookcase over here that my dad made out of an old TV. And it has my dictionary, commentary, maps, you know, the resources that I need right there. And so I'm ready to do business now. I'm ready to study. Thank God for reading. We need to get back to old-fashioned study. And so types of Bible studies, we can do a book survey study. Take a book of the Bible and dig it apart. What's the theme? What's he trying to say in this book? A passage study, same thing. A topical study. Take a topic like the Holy Spirit and do a whole study on that. Or, you know, anything else you want to study. Character study. That would be, take a character of the Bible. I'm going to study Job, or I'm going to study Jonah, or somebody like that. Or a word study. So I'm going to take a word, and I'm going to see how it's used throughout the Bible. And there are different colors of how it's used, and I want to do a word study. So those are different types of studies, and the book on the table on 10 ways to study the Bible will cover those. Then your approach. One method of approach to Bible study consists of three steps: observation, interpretation, and application. I'll say them again. Observation, interpretation, and application. Observation is what do I see? And a detective has to first discover what the facts are. This is your fact finding. What is there? What's it saying? You look for clues. No detail is too trivial at this stage because you need to know what is being said. What are the facts? Then you have interpretation. What does it mean? Your quest here is not the facts, but what do the facts mean? Why did he put this in there? Far too many begin here before carefully examining the facts of the message. We need the facts first, then what does it mean? Then thirdly, how does it work? How does it apply to me? If you have a receptive heart, consistent Bible study over a period of time will produce great fruit in your lives if you'll apply it. What's James say? Be a doer of the work and not a hearer only. Okay, where do you start in studying the Bible? Well, choose an undistracted location for your devotions, for your Bible study and prayer. A couch, a desk, a chair, a table. Maybe you want a table if you want to spread things out. Somewhere that works for you. Then set a time in your schedule as to when you'll do it. Choose the quietest time you can. Guard that time. That is your Bible study time. And so turn off your cell phone. Like we said this morning, something that's important enough, we need the cell phones off. They interrupt us far too many times. A lot of times it's a scam call too. So shut the phone off. Number three, gather your study materials, your study tools, and pray and ask for God's help. Number four, pick a passage to study or a type of Bible study that you want to do. You got to pick out what you're going to do. Start in the New Testament. Read it through one time each day, not the whole New Testament, but your passage, that is. Listen to it. Read if you can. I have an app on my phone that reads the Bible to me. And so I'll read it myself, but then I want to hear it. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I was amazed. I'm studying this one passage, maybe about 3 weeks ago, and I listened to it, and I'd already read it two or three times in back-to-back days, and I listened to it, and I thought, man, I didn't catch that before. Tremendous truths God can give to us. And so listen to it if you can, and then sit down with your Bible and notebook and your tools and start answering your study questions. Pray and thank God for what he showed you at the end and ask him to help you to apply it so that you can grow. Now, apply your approach carefully. Apply your approach carefully. Let's see, this would probably be over here. Observation, what do I see? What are the facts? In this step, you examine carefully the setting of the passage. That's important to understanding that passage. As others who studied the Bible, we are investigators. And the investigator must bombard the facts with questions at this step of interpretation. Although the scripture doesn't answer every question, it will stand the test of questions. So we shouldn't be afraid to do that. Here are the questions to ask. Who is this written to? Who's it addressed to? Who is it written by? And who else is mentioned or involved? When did this event take place? Where did it occur? And I put blanks off to the side of yours, not for you to write notes today, but that would be your outline if you're going to use this method of investigation. Note any other details that you notice. And then the repeated words in the passage. The term believe is used 79 times in the book of John. Believe. That's a key. If you know how many times a word is used, and it's used a lot, you know that this is what he's talking about. This is a theme. Paul used joy and rejoice 14 times in one chapter in Philippians, chapter 4. Well, that's what that chapter's about, I'll tell you for sure, because he used that term. Then John used the word know, K-N-O-W, 31 times in the five chapter book of 1 John. So these are significant in determining the theme of these books and chapters. In the passage you're studying, look for words that are repeated. Look up the definition of those words. Webster's dictionary is another item I have right by my study. A Bible dictionary would be helpful. Strong's Concordance could be helpful to see the fuller meaning of the Hebrew-Greek words. Also, what word seems to embody the main thought or lesson of the passage? What verse? What verse? And that would be a memory assignment. If you get a verse that really has a lot of meat in it, seems to summarize the whole chapter, that's your memory verse. And that'll help you remember that chapter. All right? Also, take time to meditate on the passage. Here, you take a look at the feelings of the writer. What was it like to be in the writer's shoes? For example, when Paul wrote, "Rejoice in the Lord always," and again I say rejoice, where was he? Prison. Well, that changes everything. That gives you a slant. That even in my prisons, even in my troubles, whatever I'm facing, I can rejoice. And what must he have been feeling? How can you rejoice in prison? Were there foul smells as he's writing this? Did he have open sores from beatings? Did he have the flu or a head cold? Did he have... You're meditating. You're just meditating on what it must have been like for Paul as he's writing this in the prison. Did he have a biblical library at his disposal? Could he attend church and have Christian fellowship? How did he feel as he wrote this? The repeated words and the setting and the atmosphere. Those are the steps in fact-finding stage of observation. In fact-finding, it's also helpful to make some notes. For me, when I did this, and I'm not doing it right now, I'm doing something else, but when I did this, I had an 8.5 by 11 notebook, all right, a spiral-bound notebook that I recorded all of my findings, and I write down the question, and I write down the answer out to the side, because I'm studying. I want to know, and I'm dead in earnest to know. We'll discuss that format for the notebook later. Interpretation. What does it all mean? And so in Acts chapter 8, verse 30, it says, Philip ran thither to him. This is the eunuch, Ethiopian eunuch, and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And so we need to understand what we're reading too. And he said, "How can I except some man should guide me?" Here's discipleship again. But all scripture is what? Is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Amen. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness. But sometimes for it to be profitable, we have to think on it. We've got to study it, meditate on it. Really, we need to graduate in our study of the Bible. You need to graduate to the next step. whatever you're doing right now, step it up. Do something a little more. Challenge yourself a little more to serious Bible study. Application. The Bible is not a book of theory and doctrine alone. It's a book of application. And so in our Bible study, we have to get to the key question. And the key question is, what is this verse saying to me? What does God want to say to me through this verse? The Bible's a mirror. And the danger is we'll look in the mirror and we won't change a thing. And we find that in James chapter 1. It's not enough to have a mirror. It's not enough to look at the mirror. It's not enough to have a clean mirror. We have to complete the process by looking in the mirror and changing what we see that needs changed. And I'll tell you what, you're very happy today that I changed what I saw in the mirror this morning. Oh, man. What a mess. So the format of their study, resources to help you. Acts 17 and verse 11. These were more noble. They had a readiness of mind and they searched the scriptures daily. And we ought to be like them. Berean Christians, Bible investigators, studying the Bible. It can get exciting. And I pray that it will be. It is for you, but I pray that it will be all the more.